The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. And we'll open the phones at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest today, Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Paul.
Good to have you with us today.
Be here.
And we will open with prayer. Thank you, Pastor.
Yes, let us pray. O Lord God in heaven, we come again to your throne of mercy, knowing that your mercies are new to us every morning, which is just a way of saying that your mercies are always new. And they're always new and refreshed because of the one complete final sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in payment for our sins, so that we don't have to add anything to it, but rather live in it and rejoice in it. We ask that you be with us this day and that your word would enlighten us so that we might find greater comfort and assurance and see the plan of salvation unfold as it goes through the course of history, from the Old Testament sacrifices to Jesus being the final sacrifice. We also pray for our dear friend Roland and ask that you would bless him mightily, that he might recover. And for all who are ailing with various conditions at this time, that you would be their great physician of body and soul as well. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. And perhaps from hearing your prayer, I'm realizing that this could be one of your favorite passages in the Bible, a very significant one at that, Christ's sacrifice once for all.
Yes, absolutely. It explains, along with the whole section that talks about him being the high priest and such, I think it starts about chapter 8, it explains the entire Old Testament sacrificial system and why there's no longer need for sacrifices of animals, because they were all pointing to Christ.
Hmm. Let's begin with chapter 10 of Hebrews. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Let's take that apart. What do you say? Since the law is but a shadow of the good things to come, what is meant there?
That the Old Testament sacrifices, as God commanded Moses, who commanded the priests and the people to follow, as they were commanded, they were simply pictures or signposts that would be pointing towards that which is really doing the work, and that's Jesus Christ. Paul uses this imagery in talking about the celebration of certain feast days and such, and talks about, you know, the shadows have gone, the form that casts the shadow has come. And so all these things were pictures of Christ, and when Christ came, they were no longer necessary, because once the form that casts the shadow shows up, you don't need a shadow to tell you that it's coming close.
So are all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, bottom line, pointing to Jesus?
Yes.
Pointing ahead.
Yes, pointing ahead to the ultimate true sacrifices we mentioned in the prayer, that Jesus Christ would become the Lamb of God, the scapegoat. Everything is rolled into him, and the Old Testament, in a sense, unpacks that, and Jesus puts it all together in his person in the New Testament and his work.
So does this passage also tell us that the old sacrifices were just partial sacrifices? They couldn't do the job perfectly?
Well, partial in the sense that they didn't in and of themselves forgive sins, but the people trusted that these sacrifices were complete pictures of the true and final sacrifice that the Messiah would become and was. And so they trusted not so much in them, but in what the final sacrifice was going to bring to them as they went through the motions of it, the act of faith and trusting that God says this is how it is, but it's really simply a shadow of what will finally becoming in Christ.
And I suppose there's another parallel here. Let's go to verse 2. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? So is this saying the old sacrifices had to be repeated more than once?
Yes, because had they been the sacrifice, there would not have been need for repetition. But since they were repeated year after year, Day of Atonement, and then the various sacrifices that God had for the festivals, and the sacrifices that were made Sabbath days, and those kinds of things, or when a person was found to be unclean, that is, in sin, all of those things had to be repeated, because the perfect sacrifice that would finally come and do all of this had not yet arrived, and the people had a sense of now and not yet, that these sacrifices were a promise of God, a promise made about a future sacrifice that would be his son.
But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This sounds like a very brutal, almost a pagan kind of an expression. It would disgust the average person today, living in society the way we are now. Why did God use this?
You mean the sacrifice of animals?
Yes.
It does sound a pagan.
Like a primitive thing.
Yeah,
like primitive,
yeah,
people would do. And for how many years had this been going on?
Well, you know, the sacrificial system started with Moses and the giving of the law, so that's what, about 1500 B.C., and then it continued until the people were dispersed with the captivities, 500 round in there. So it lasted about 1,000 years, and then it came back when the temple was restored, and at the time of Jesus they were doing the sacrifices again, and I think those sacrifices, according to early church history and Jewish history of the first century, second century the A.D. after Christ, finally fell into disuse when the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., and then they just went into what we know and what they used as their synagogue system, where it was a speaking of the word. Well, it was very common. A couple of differences between what the believers in the Old Testament did compared to the pagan sacrifices, there was...
saying there were other cultures doing sacrifices, but maybe they were human sacrifices.
Well, they could have been human sacrifices. Even if they were animal sacrifices, they were, in their mind, tried to appease God, because they knew that some kind of death needed to take place to pay for God to be close to them, to appease God. And we have, of course, those horrible stories with the people that lived around Israel, that they were passing their children through the fire, and sometimes they were sacrificed, of course, to the god Molech. And this was an appeasement. The sacrificial system that the Israelites had came from God and said, this shows what will come. This shows that I am with you, because you trust that death has to happen in order for sin to die, so that you can come, you a sinner, can come to me, a holy and perfect God. And then throughout many of the writings of the Old Testament, especially in Moses and his books, God repeats over and over again, there is life in the blood, which of course is very scientific and very biological, but there also we know that when Jesus comes, there is eternal life in his blood, because his blood was shed that we might have life.
Now, you're immersed in the Word, but can you imagine wandering into a church where the Old Testament lesson is this, and you don't really have much of a biblical context to understand this kind of thing? It sounds horrific. And these are live animals being sacrificed. It's way out of our comfort zone.
Oh, absolutely. And when we talk about this in 7th and 8th grade confirmation,
yeah,
boy, those kids want to go and just rescue every shelter animal they can find, because...
Well, how could a loving God do this to his creation?
Well, a loving God does it. I tell the kids, of course, that it was done humanely, and there are still humane ways in which animals are not sacrificed, but rather slaughtered for food uses that are, the meats that are eaten around the world, the various kinds of animals that are there. And it all goes back to understanding the horrific rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden when they had everything except they didn't have equality with God, which they could never be, could never achieve. They were the creation. God was the creator. And when they sinned and disobeyed God and rebelled against him, the entire universe fell into corruption. Mm-hmm. And God said there has to be a punishment, and the only punishment that fits the crime is the punishment of death. But in his love, he doesn't want to sacrifice Adam and Eve, but rather have something take their place, so to speak, an image of them, and they would know that it takes death in order for God to forgive, in order for God to be close, in order for God to allow life to continue. And then that begins the entire pattern that winds up being very much a code in the time of Moses, with the sacrifices and what they are and when they are and all of those kinds of things. And then, which all then, of course, point to Christ, that the promise was always there, that these things were in place then because the time hadn't come yet for the true sacrifice to show up, but it's going to be in the person of God, Jesus himself, and all of those things that have been prophesied.
Now, certainly God doesn't need any barbecue, and not to trivialize the sacrifice here, but is this scene so horrific to drill home the message to the people that your sins are this horrific?
Yes, absolutely. That's a good summary statement there, that sin is horrible, and people don't recognize that too much. Usually people picture the things that God says in the Ten Commandments as not allowing them to have fun in life. You know, well, we can't do this and we can't do that, and yet God is saying that these things are deeply offensive to him. They deeply become problems not only for the person who commits the sin, but again, sometimes the person that was sinned against. All kinds of things come into play. And to finally, ultimately say that these things are all pointing to Christ, that God himself, figuring out the way it has to work by becoming a human, that God himself is willing to die for our sins, just shows, if there's no other way that we can understand it, because Christians and people in general tend to excuse or accuse their actions, like Paul says in Romans, we might not see its full the full brunt of the evilness and the total horror that a sin causes, but this is what God says, and we have to take his word at it, because he's God. There's a story that's often told about the young boy who was gossiping about somebody. His father wanted to teach him a lesson, so he took him outside and he ripped open a feather pillow, and all the feathers flew out. And then he tells the boy, this is a way where we're sort of gossiping about somebody. Now, put all the feathers back into the pillowcase. And the boy said, well, that's impossible, because some of them have blown away in the wind, and I can get some of them, but I can't get all of them. And so the dad's point to the son was, and this is how bad sin is. We don't see it always that way, but it is bad because it has these awful consequences mm-hmm. that never seem to be able to be recovered.
So if you have an Old Testament lesson that you're reading in church that refers to some of what Hebrews does here, would it be incumbent upon you to point to Jesus and point to grace and not just leave it here in the law?
Oh, yes, yes. It's a matter of fact kind of thing. As a matter of fact, the friends of Boschhoven, I have to get his name in, because there was a bet as how long it would take me to mention him. Uh-huh. The friend of Rick Boschhoven, there's a number of us in the area. We're talking the other day about the Old Testament. The people who understood the Old Testament sacrificial system were right on board when the author to the Hebrews, whether it be Paul or Apollos or somebody else, mm-hmm. wrote about the sacrifices, because they knew exactly what the connection was. These people were very astute because of their belief system in the sacrifices and what was yet to come. And so we come at it from the other side of this. We mm-hmm. don't have the sacrificial system, so we have to know that Christ died on the cross, and anything in the Old Testament that speaks of this is something that speaks of Christ and his final sacrifice. And so when we read these things, and there aren't a lot of readings that are assigned for this, but some of us will go through the book of Leviticus and just say, you know, the high priest, for instance, acted in this way, the sacrifice was this. Doesn't that sound like Christ? So that we could have a clearer picture of Christ and what he's done. For instance, we were reading about the scapegoat in Bible class a couple of weeks ago, and you know, there were one animal was had the sins placed upon it through the high priest placing it on his hands on the head of the animal, and then the other goat was sent out into the wilderness and was allowed to be lost, to die, to be removed, to be forgotten, to not be found ever again. And this is a picture then of what God does for the people, to show them this is what he now does with sin, as they believe in the sacrifices were and that they were pointing to the sacrifice that was going to be the final true sacrifice in Jesus Christ. And that becomes a beautiful picture mm-hmm. for us. Christ is our scapegoat. He takes mm-hmm. our sins away from mm-hmm. us, and there's no way they can be found.
And we can't know the mind of God, but this is the way he set it up. Our sins require sacrifice. So there's a message for us today as we read Hebrews.
Oh yes, yes. There's a sacrifice in terms of knowing that Christ is the sacrifice for sins, and then as we live our lives of faith, as Paul says, become living sacrifices, and out of a thankful, grateful heart, then display the things that Christ would have us do to those around us, so that not only can his work get done, but we can point to Christ and God's final goodness that comes through this. Paul also talks about depriving his sinful nature of certain things. It's almost like a sacrificing. He sacrifices something that he could do according to his human nature, his sinful nature, so that it would be best understood as a sacrifice he makes, giving up the desire, so that he can live in the sacrifice that Christ made to pay for that desire, for the sin that brought it all about, and for the actual sins that come from the what we call in our circles inherited sin or original mm-hmm. sin.
Now, are there churches today that don't teach this, that avoid this?
That there is a need for sacrifice for death.
Sins.
Mm-hmm. I mean, for sin. Well, a lot of times
there's a lot of happy churches out there.
Yeah,
providing
there are
that comfort zone.
And a lot of problems arise with that, because some of the churches that stay away from it because they claim that the religion of the Bible is too bloody, mm-hmm. and so they kind of dwell in the New Testament era after Christ. They sort of pick up life for us as Christians after the resurrection, where there is no payment for sin. It's sort of like assumed that there has been a payment for sin, and so now we're going to press on, and we're going to become better people, we're going to become more wholesome people, mm-hmm. we're going to be more helpful in that. But what they fail to realize is that sometimes what that does is it backfires and makes it sound like God's kind of an okay guy. You know, he doesn't matter about sin too much in his mind. There's no big deal about it. Oh yeah, Christ took care of that, so now we can go and live our lives. And so God becomes sort of a good-natured fellow in heaven who is happy and wants us to be happy and leave it at that. Mm-hmm. And then the other problem is they really don't answer the question about the sin that still dwells within me. It's one of those illogical things. I'm a forgiven sinner, but I'm still a sinner. And Paul is very clear as he expresses those ideas, especially in Romans, about the middle verse, chapter 6, 7, and 8. Mm-hmm. So they don't really deal with sin and grace now. And I think a lot of times people come away frustrated if they participate only in a church that doesn't talk about sin or sacrifice for sin, because you know they're frustrated because they recognize their own humanity and that they're not even close. They don't have an answer as to what God does for that, because it's always been assumed that Christ paid for your sins. But this is something that's got to be mentioned over and over again, because it's so important, and it's the center of what faith is all about.
In previewing this passage this morning, I didn't really see any direct consequences for our sin, other than perhaps it's implied in these sacrifices, these burnt offerings.
And there's an understanding.
I know that the point is that Christ is the substitute for us, but I didn't really get, okay, well, what if we don't believe in Christ? What happens to us?
Right. That is addressed elsewhere. Mm-hmm. The author here is really stressing that sin causes death, and the only way death can be reversed is through sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, obviously he's writing chiefly to people who knew the Old Testament right. very well, and perhaps were still involved with the sacrificial system, because the whole book of Hebrews is, you guys are falling backwards and thinking that the old ways are better, and you really need to know that Christ is the best, and so this is the direction we need to be in. And so he's talking to people that are within the group. He's not talking to an outsider who needs to be convicted uh-huh. of sins.
And you've got to have a little empathy for the people not wanting to change. I mean, change is always difficult. You see that in a parish. And this is a drastic change in theology.
Oh, yeah, and it's not as grand and as spectacular sometimes as, the Day of Atonement, where they had all these animals being sacrificed and there was a large gathering.
What, we're going to give that up, and I'm just going to hope that you're right about Christ?
Yeah, because there's something that's missing. It's almost, in their minds, it's too easy. Christ paid for my sins. Well, it's not easy in the fact that, it wasn't easy for him. It's not easy for us in the sense that that's really something that becomes very yeah. hard to say. This is the hard core of our faith.
People like to be doers, and it's what he did, not what they're going to be doing anymore.
Right, right. And they're always wanting to add something yeah. to it. The Judaizers, the people that said you can be a Christian, but you have to also do this. When Paul talks about them in Galatians, they're adding circumcision.
Yeah.
You have to add to it. You have to go back to this old way, because that's the way we, had in our heritage, and that's the way it really needs to be now. And they don't understand that Christ is the dividing line between what happened then, and everything points to him. And then after him, it's just a matter of faith working through love, as Paul says in Galatians.
Hmm. Verse 5 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. And when he said, above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And is that the real meat of this Hebrews passage?
Yes, this is where he's leading up. Anytime they say therefore or consequently, uh-huh. that's sort of like, in summary now, everything we've talked about is going to lead to this. And he just restates the case. While God wanted the sacrifices to take place, he wanted them to see in the Old Testament that these sacrifices were simply images of the sacrifice of Christ that was yet to come. So the specific death of an animal was not something that would give him pleasure. But in verse 7 then, and this is a quotation from Psalm 40, Jesus is talking and says, I have come to do your will, O God. And so that becomes then the sacrifice who has come. And the will of God is, as we understand it, simply to do two things. To live a perfect life that we then would receive by faith on behalf of Christ and what he's done for us, and then to die the innocent death on the cross to pay for our sins.
Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. We're in the middle of Hebrews 10. We'll come back for the second half of our program and take some calls here at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Paul Clayton pinch hitting for Roland Lettner today. More Bible study coming up.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
For the next broadcast on Ruminations, we will have our co-hosts Mark Smith and Peter Kurowski dealing with the question as to whether only the elect can be saved. You will also have the opportunity to call the program to dialogue with three pastors about this issue. It will prepare you to witness to others.
1 o'clock, Monday through Friday.
On KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Just the other day, one of our intensive care nurses told me, you have to treat everyone as though they have an infection these days. And I can tell you that it seems like we have done that when we dress up in protective gowns and wear latex gloves much more often as we visit patients than we used to. However, concerns about uncleanliness are nothing new. The dark book of the Old Testament no one likes to read anymore, the book of Leviticus, spends two full chapters dealing with the diagnosis and cleansing of the dreaded skin disease leprosy. This coming Sunday, we'll hear about Jesus touching and cleansing a leper. The real issue in this miracle account is Jesus touching the man with an infection. Think with me about what it's like to be untouchable. In Leviticus, the procedure for being declared to be unclean is described in a complex set of directions. The leprosy was diagnosed by a priest when the person had a white spot on his body. At one point, the procedure directs the patient with these words, "But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears to be no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days." No wonder it seems to us to be amazing that Jesus actually touched this diseased person and healed the man long before the prescribed days of waiting had passed. I remember one time visiting a young woman who was experiencing some severe abdominal pain in the hospital. She couldn't talk with me, and I just sat by her bedside for about 10 minutes. It was dark. I was quiet. When she finally sat up again, I asked her if we could pray. After I finished, she told me, "Thank you for sitting here with me." No one else had spent that much time with her all day because she was sick. Let's pray. Lord, teach us that what we can do can speak much more loudly than what we say sometimes. And teach us to listen to people first and so to touch them. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our healer in body, mind, and spirit. Amen.
You've got the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in for Roland Lettner. Our guest today, Pastor Gary Nagy. Pastor Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. And we're going to go to the phones. Pastor, you ready? Yes, sir. Let's go. And let's take this call from Mary. You're on KFUO Radio.
Yes, good morning. Just thinking of the animal sacrifice, the lower nature of some sort to see ourselves, I guess, of the lower nature. what is the Lord nature of animals? Is it, what, insects, dust, or what? It's just something about that sin. And then I see reading about that sacrifice of Sabbath of some sort, where the highest of them all, it seemed like a completion of the Sabbath. I see in it blessed, sanctified, and hallow. So can you explain that to me, to the lowest, to the highest of the sacrificing of sin or transgression of the law?
Did you get all that, Pastor?
Most of it.
Okay.
You know, when God created everything, he created man at the end out of the dust of the earth. The animals were created by his word, let there be. And when we talk about the nature of an animal, I'm not really sure that God is all that interested in ranking the animals, except to say that sometimes he'll do substitutes. We know, for example, that if a person is poor, God tells them in the Old Testament books that Moses wrote about this, chiefly Leviticus, that if they were poor, they could substitute the doves for the place of a cow or a goat or a sheep or something like that. And his concern simply was that the animal, in one sense, represents life because it's alive, has blood in it, and therefore there's life in the blood. And the animal then becomes the picture of us needing to be sacrificed to pay for sin, to make atonement, the at-one-ment that people often regard atonement for, to pay the price that was demanded. And so he uses these animals that were very common to those people, and they all had different sorts of setups that God used for these animals and how they were to be used.
Thank you.
Thanks for the call, Mary. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ron, you have a question about this passage?
Yes. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Good morning, Ron.
I was wondering, how does the Catholic teaching regarding penitence and indulgences refute these passages that we're talking about in Hebrews? And also in the New Testament, when they're talking about the what significant part did the curtain in the temple being torn in two from top to bottom in Matthew, where he speaks about that, relate to Jesus, the high priest, offering the supreme sacrifice for himself as a permanent for the believer's sins? And I'll get offline and listen to you, okay?
Thank you. Your phone was breaking up a little bit. Let me paraphrase what you said. You'd like to know how Catholics reconcile Christ's sacrifice once for all with doing penance and purgatory?
Their penance and indulgences.
Indulgences.
They're teaching it on that. And then the curtain in the temple being torn in half when Jesus died on the cross as the high priest for all believers. What significance did that play in him being our high priest?
That's a fair question. Pastor Nagy?
Well, yes. Actually, that ties into the understanding that when a Roman Catholic priest celebrates the Mass, he is offering Christ on the cross again in yet another sacrifice, albeit an unbloody sacrifice. And it comes out of the misconceptions that people have about what do I have to do to benefit from or to receive the benefits of Christ. What more do I have to add to it? And from what I understand, it was the teaching of the medieval Roman Catholic Church that would basically say, well, Christ has prepared this way for you. You know, he's sacrificed once and for all. But now you have to do your part to participate in that. You have to add to it. And therefore, that would tie in with the indulgences and, you know, when somebody's told to do penance for a sin, they would talk about sin in a different way, where Christ gets rid of one part of sin. I forget if it's the spiritual or the actual, the realistic. And then we have to do something to get rid of the other part, and we have to pay for that. And that goes against, of course, this passage. Galatians is another fine place where Paul says, you know, it's got to be all or none when you come to the law. If you don't trust in Christ and have faith alone as the basis of your salvation, then anything is open up for the law. You've got to obey it all. So the circumcisers needed to do everything. They needed to go back and perhaps celebrate certain festivals, like a Day of Atonement or something, not realizing that Christ was the atonement and it was no longer necessary. He also mentions this kind of thing in Colossians. And so Paul's argument, and it gets pointed here too, of course, in this, especially this Romans 10:10 passage, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, that it is in the human mind that we have to add something to this. Kind of like what we were talking about, the Old Testament folks that wanted to go back that way because this is almost too easy. It just takes faith. They don't understand the nature
of faith. So, Pastor Nagy, how do we Lutherans reconcile Christ's sacrifice once for all with communion for the forgiveness of sins?
He offers the forgiveness of sins yet again because of our ongoing condition that we need forgiveness. It's an illogical point that God makes and that we have to take, that we are once at the same time saint and sinner. We're once in the same time forgiven sinner and yet sinner. And so what Christ does to reinforce and to reassure us is he gives us communion, which isn't a sacrifice, but rather a memorial, a Thanksgiving meal, where we recall what Christ did on the cross and the night before that event on Maundy Thursday instituted the Lord's Supper, where he says, do this to remember me as often as you eat this cup and eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim what I've done until the end. So it's sort of a refresher. It's living in the forgiveness that Christ has won for us, knowing that no more sacrifices are necessary, but an ongoing relationship with Christ that he establishes through baptism, through faith, through faith that's strengthened by baptism and the Word and Holy Communion then becomes a part of that. It's kind of like getting an inoculation, which protects a person from the disease, but they need like little series of follow-ups just to make sure that is something that's going to continue in them, and it's a sense of trust there rather than a look what I'm doing all over again.
So it would be wrong to think that when you approach the altar for communion, you're returning to that sacrificial pillar or wherever the fire was for the burnt offering. You're
right,
not going
right
back to the sacrificial table.
Right, right. The sacrifice happened 2,000 years ago, and then Christ gives us his words that tell us that in this meal, we are being refreshed by the very sacrifice that he made. No longer is a sacrifice needed, but God knows our human nature. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our mind wanders, and he knows that we need to have this constant refreshment of receiving the forgiveness of sins yet again, but not having to do anything or having anything happen as if that forgiveness that he won for us on the cross was absolute and complete. And then Ron's follow-up question was about the curtain torn in half. You know, every year the high priest that was chosen was supposed to take some blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and there was commands that God had given about doing that, and you couldn't go there and do that you couldn't do that action through the blood that was sacrificed of the animal without God's blessing on it. And if you went behind the curtain without that being done the way God said, you're worthy of death. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when that happens, if somebody makes a mistake and goes back there, they're going to die. God's going to kill them right there on the spot. And then to keep the other guys from getting killed for going in to rescue the guy that did it wrong, they're supposed to not look, but just sort of feel around, grab an ankle of this dead priest, and tie a rope around him and pull him out. Because the Holy of Holies was accessible only once a year in the Old Testament and only for the one who was designated and only for the forgiveness of sins. And when the curtain tears in half and exposes the Holy of Holies to the entire world, that's Jesus saying, I'm the sacrifice, I'm also the priest, but I happen to be the sacrifice that the priest is offering at the same time. And therefore, God is now accessible through no other mediator other than me, and I've already set it up so that you can have direct access to the mercy seat, the throne of God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest pastor, Pastor Gary Nagy from Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. Bob, you've been patient. It's your turn on KFUO Radio.
Thanks, Paul. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Bob.
Tell me if I'm wrong or right on this. The way I look at it, back when, shortly after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God commanded that certain things be done, certain sacrifices be offered. And Cain and Abel, that we see that those sacrifices were offered. But he doesn't ever command that people kill each other as those sacrifices. But they knew that something needed to be done. Somehow or other, they had to be reconciled with God. And down through the ages, it became so insistent that something had to be done that some people began to sacrifice people. They began to sacrifice each other for this atonement with God. And when Abraham... Hello?
Go ahead.
Okay. God commanded a whole series of sacrifices, and we've got that in that were passed down then to Moses in Leviticus, and there was no human sacrifice involved in that. And God kind of proved that point when he commanded Abraham to take his son and Isaac and sacrifice him, and then, oh no, there's a goat over there, and we'll use that. And so God stayed true to his don't sacrifice humans. And that worked up until, while there were many sacrifices around Israel. In fact, there's some signs that there was children's sacrifices in Israel during some of their pagan times. But then God said, okay, the only sacrifice that is really true, the only one that will work, is my son, because he is perfect. If any human being sacrifices another human, the person that dies is just dying for their own sins. Mm-hmm. They're not going to sacrifice. They're not going to be able to save
anything. Well, let's get Pastor's response to what you've said.
Okay, go ahead.
Yeah, the idea of sacrifice comes early. As a matter of fact, the first person to do any killing of animals comes with God clothing Adam and Eve in the garden, putting animal clothing on them. Having promised that somebody would come as their rescuer, who would then be who would crush the head of the serpent, and in turn his heel would be bruised. So we have this picture of some sort of war that goes on with some damage to the person who's winning the war. Of course, we have Cain and Abel and their sacrifices, one of the field and one of the animals. There's no real word there from God that this is how it has to be done. It's almost, as Bob was saying, instinctive, that to have a relationship with God, you have to show that death is so hideous that, you know, you're going to die, because that was the curse that God had told Adam and Eve before the first sin. The day you eat of it is the day you die. And so what God is doing is, through the sacrificial system, is basically saying, yes, sin causes death, but the death that I will command, that finally becomes my son Jesus Christ, is the only death that brings life, because of the paying nature of what Christ has done. And you're right, we don't have any animal, I mean, we don't have any human sacrifices, although I believe that Abraham's, when told by God to sacrifice Isaac, was, you know, the knife was pretty close to the chest at that point. it was God had to almost like grab, come out of heaven and grab him and say, okay, you trust me, I see this now. But it certainly becomes a picture of Christ and a Father in heaven who loves people so much that he's willing to give his son completely then and not withhold him, but allow him to come. So you have the picture of the human sacrifices coming maybe as a misunderstanding because, you know, the religion of the Israelites was a religion that was understood and shared and sometimes copied and sometimes the people became familiar with it probably after the Tower of Babel and the people dispersed. They had some things right, they had some things wrong, and one of the things that was wrong was any human sacrifice. And so that's why you have all of those, you know, somebody getting thrown into a volcano to appease a volcano god. Well, you know, there's a little bit of truth in there that, you know, the death of somebody will help, but not that death and not for that god because that's an idol and so forth. But then you wind up with Isaiah, who talks very clearly about the suffering servant and it being Christ, as we know from the conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, that, you know, this was a person who was going to take the place. He's Israel reduced to one, as some people say, and that he was going to become the sacrifice. It's not specifically mentioned in that passage the manner of it, although there are glimpses of this final sacrifice, even in Psalm 22 and a picture of the crucifixion and all those kinds of things that were also pointing to the necessity for this to take place. But you have to be the designated sacrifice, and that's what God did when he sent his son, and Christ accepted those terms out of his unfathomable love and concern for us and said, okay, I'm the human sacrifice, and I'm going to allow this to take place because this is the only way that this will get accomplished.
Let's get Larry's question. Larry, you're on KFUO. Well, let's move on here. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to this to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, someone might casually read that, Pastor, and think, well, then everybody on planet Earth ever since then is saved.
Well, the plan is that anybody who has faith will be saved, and therefore everybody on earth, if it were true, that had faith, would get faith, would be saved. But there are a couple of things. I heard the advertisement for the Are Only the Elect Saved or something like that, or Can Only the Elect Be Saved, and that's a big debate within Christianity. And basically, you know, salvation is open to everybody. Finally, when all is said and done and we're all in heaven, we realize that the elect were saved, but God never limited who the elect would be. It becomes almost a picture of comfort for us and not a, some people are predestined to hell and some people are predestined to heaven. But if you look at verse 14, he's perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So it involves a relationship with God. But there are two dangers, I think, that people fall into, and one of them is, well, God did this, and so we can just go on our merry way. Well, I think the human mind is smart enough, without even knowing very much about God, to say that if I continue to sin and enjoy sin and don't want to have anything to do with stopping sin, and God died to pay for sin, that's not allowing me the liberty. You know, Paul says, should I go on sinning so I get more grace? Heaven forbid. I think that's in Romans 6 or 7, around in there somewhere. And so then we have that picture. I think the danger that Hebrews is talking about is, first of all, you know, you guys are relapsing. You're going back to killing things, to doing other things in instead of and only looking to Christ. And so there's that danger. And for me, and that's why you said at the beginning, after the prayer, that this is one of my favorite passages of the Scripture, this is absolute comfort. Christ did it all. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have to come back and do it again. That's why I think one of the reasons he went up into heaven, on Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter, because people were going to want to kill him again, and he'd have to die again, and that couldn't have happened, of course. And when you leave, you're done with your work. I mean, you're going to leave your office when you're done today, and you're done. And I am too. And so that's the picture of going up into heaven, and so the sacrifice is done. Nothing more has to be added to that. It's everything that is there. And 18 is, you know, where there is forgiveness, mm-hmm. there is no longer an offering for sin. I can't do anything more than what Christ has done for me to know that God loves me and my sins are forgiven. My goal in my life then is to serve him who has served me in this way that I can't begin to comprehend.
Okay.
How great that love is.
Then let's go back to 14, because there's some significant verbs, I think, in this sentence. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
Yes. Well, first of all, you've got a very past tense, has perfected. And he's talking about, this act is for all people at all time, and those who embrace it then receive the benefit from it. I mean, you know, somebody could say the bank's handing out $20 bills today, and if I don't go to the bank and get my $20 bill, I ain't going to get it. But if I do, if there's an action on my part, then I'm going to receive it. So it's there. It's an accomplished fact. It's done. And then those who are being sanctified, those who are forgiven and live in a life of forgiveness and work on becoming better Christians by avoiding things and not trying to sin as quickly or as easily in the past, which is Paul's theory back in Romans. And finally he says, well, that's our attempt, but still we fail finally, and who will rescue me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God, he gives me the victory through Jesus Christ my Lord. So it's an ongoing process.
The sanctification is an ongoing process.
Right. We are declared holy, and it's almost like, where are we talking about it? We're declared innocent. Right now we're forgiven of our sins. In that we want to live. As we live, we pick up dirt along the way, the sins of dirt, and we need to be washed of that. That goes back to the foot washing that Jesus gave us, that John describes, on the night of giving us the Lord's Supper.
So we're saint and sinner.
Yes. We're talking about the sinner who's forgiven and then is living a life that lives in that forgiveness and wants to avoid sin, but is forgiven when that sin can't be avoided. It's like the Old Testament pictures of the cities of refuge and the oops sins. I mean, if you murdered somebody, you couldn't go to a city of refuge. If you're chopping wood and your axe head falls off and kills somebody, that's a place to go for refuge, the city of refuge. So God says, I understand the human nature, and I understand that the human nature needs to know that when a Christian sins, a Christian really doesn't want to sin. It's the human, sinful human nature that sins, but the Christian within us as Christians is somebody that abhors sin as much as God does now.
Pastor Gary Nagy, Trinity Lutheran Church in Hobart, Indiana. I apologize to listeners. We couldn't get to all the calls today in a timely fashion, but we're covering some pretty heavy stuff here. And I appreciate the in-depth approach you took to this Bible study today, Pastor Nagy.
Oh, you're very welcome. This is the way we try to do things, because this is the word that it makes our lives forgiven and livable and purposeful. And, yeah, Christ is the cornerstone.
Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
And that's our Bible study for today. A privilege to sit in for Roland Lettner. We pray he'll be back tomorrow. I certainly do. Not for my sake, for his. He likes doing this, too. A lot of fun here. All right, coming up next, an Ask the Pastor Hour on KFUO Radio. Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.